And I want you to find the Gospel of Luke and turn over to chapter 9. And we'll be again reading in verse 57 here in just a few moments and look at the last little bit of that chapter. During a NASA space shuttle launch, you'll hear the phrase negative return. And it's a phrase that is part of the abort protocol. And it means that the shuttle has reached a point and a speed at which a return to the launch site is no longer impossible. No astronaut wants to find themselves at negative return and start having major mechanical failures. But that phrase negative return also means that barring a major failure, that the shuttle is going to make it into orbit and will not and cannot return to Earth at that time. It's that point, it's that place where you cannot turn back. One of the recurring themes that you find concerning discipleship in the Gospels is that discipleship is a call for complete surrender to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ calls us as His followers to that place of negative return. It's a full-on, forward-moving, lifelong commitment where there is no turning back. We still sing an old hymn occasionally that goes like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And as we look at the Scripture this morning, we're going to find that this is the call that Jesus extends to all of us in here this morning. It is a call to follow Him and to not turn back. Let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And He said to another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But He said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as far as you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you. But Lord, first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And as we consider Jesus' interaction with these men, these would-be disciples, it's important for us to think about the unapologetic call to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. Each person in this story either offers or is extended a call to follow Jesus, but not one of them are willing to follow Him, because the price is much too high, and it's a price that they're not willing to pay. Scripture, I believe, intends for us to contrast the response of these three men with the response of Jesus just a few verses back in verse 51. And it says, when the days were approaching for His ascension, He was determined to go to Jerusalem. I think it's a little bit interesting and intriguing that Luke talks about the day of His ascension. That's a day of victory. But we also know before the victory came, there was the cross, the agony, and the suffering. And so Luke's saying when the days were approaching for Jesus to go to the cross, to endure everything that He endured at the cross, all the suffering, all the shame, where He bore our guilt on the cross for salvation, it says that He went to that and He was determined. He set His face like stone to follow through with the path that God had placed Him on, no matter the cost. He had the opportunity and the ability to look beyond the cross and see the victory that was lying behind. The author of Hebrews picks up on that and he says, despising the shame, He looked for the joy that was set before Him. And what we see here is that Jesus, knowing there was going to be suffering, knowing there was going to be a price, knowing that there was going to be a cost in order to provide salvation for all of us, determined that He was willing to go through with the plan that He and the Father had, regardless of the cost. And that's the same call that He places on the lives of these three men, but not one of them are willing to follow Him because they don't want to pay the cost involved. They understood what Jesus was asking. They understood what Jesus was calling them to do, and they refused, and they offered not reasons, but they offered excuses. And an excuse is nothing more than the skin of reason that's been stuffed with a lie. What was it that Jesus was asking these men to do? What was it that Jesus had called them to do? And the answer to that question is found in that one word, follow. It's a word that we've seen before as we've looked at the life of Christ and His interaction with people. We've seen it as He called His disciples to follow Him. You see it in His interaction with the rich young ruler as He extends the offer to follow me. Now, that word follow in the original language is what they call a present active imperative. And I know at first glance that doesn't mean a lot to you, but I want you to listen to what that means for us. It means that it's a command at that moment for them to begin doing something that they had not previously been doing. But there is no ending to that command. I want you to start following me, and I want you to continue to follow me. I want you to begin following me, and I want you to always follow me at all times, in all places, no matter the cost. And that's the offer that Jesus gives to them. That's the call that He's placed on their life, and that's the call that Jesus has placed on our life. To come to that place of negative return, where there is no going back. He said, I want you to start following me in all things, in all ways, and I don't ever want you to stop following me, because that's the heart of the life of a believer. Come follow me from this moment on, and follow me for every moment that succeeds. Follow me for every moment of your life. John MacArthur, I have to agree with him when he said that's typically not the way that we think about discipleship. Or that we think about evangelism. It's not what we've heard taught. It's not what we've heard preached. Because we have this idea that being a Christian, becoming a Christian, is all about just some simple moment in time. And that it has nothing to do with a lifetime. Because if we're not careful, we can easily present salvation as nothing more than a decision that we make in a passing moment that secures our eternity, even though our life gives no evidence from that moment on. You know, we reduce the sum of salvation and we reduce the sum of our faith to an emotional response or a brief season, you know, in life where we say the right thing, we do the right thing. Maybe that thing is baptism and that our salvation is set. But what we fail to understand is that salvation does not come from these things, but it is connected to these things. This pattern of following Jesus for the course of a life is evidence that salvation has really occurred. We have a tendency to separate salvation and to separate discipleship. That, oh, you can get saved, but you know, you don't really have to be a disciple. You don't have to really be a follower of Jesus Christ. All you gotta do is just say this prayer, you know, get baptized, and then you're gonna go to heaven. And that's all that matters. No, it's not all that matters. Because when you read the Bible, you never find salvation presented in those terms. You never see Jesus present salvation in those terms. He always extends the call to respond, to accept by faith, to repent. But it's always linked to a change in heart and a change in life that carries through for the rest of our life. You see, salvation is a starting point of a process. I'm not saying that salvation is a process, but it is a starting point of a process by which we come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that coming to faith in Jesus Christ changes our life from that moment on, and we find ourselves following Him in all things. In following Christ, it may be halting at times, it may be slow, it may include a detour here or there, we may be sidelined for repairs because we all struggle in life, but if you look at the trajectory of a life, if we look at the overall tenor of a life, salvation is not just based on something that happened in that moment, it's based on something that happened in that moment, but we give evidence of it every day since. That's the way that Jesus presents this. This is the call that He gives them to follow Him. And when Jesus extends a call to follow him, he's not asking them for a moment, and he's not asking them for a season in their life. He is unapologetically calling them to abandon their old lives and to follow him from that moment on, no matter what the cost. And that's contrary to what a lot of us believe. It's contrary to what a lot of us understand. And there are a lot of professing Christians I have found that are content to be maybe what we could call seasonal Christians. They show up at certain seasons of the year. They show up at certain seasons of life. They show up at Christmas. They'll show up at Easter. They might show up at a concert. They'll show up in a moment of tragedy. They might show up at a moment of a victory, like a child's birth. But that's the only time that you'll ever see them give any consideration to the church, Christ, or the salvation that they profess to have. They're kind of like the guy that answered the questionnaire that the church sent out to the community. And the questionnaire said, "How far away from the church do you live, and how long does it take you to get there?" And he said, "I live 4 blocks from the church, and it takes me 3 months to get there." That's how a lot of believers are. They're seasonal Christians. It comes about when they're comfortable, when they're at ease, when it fits their lifestyle, when it's convenient for them. And sometimes we've got those that are weekly Christians. Those are the ones that think showing up on Sunday, and I wish we had a few more of those that just thought it important enough to show up on Sunday. But you've got folks that they show up on Sunday and they think that it's a weekly thing. It's a Sunday kind of thing. And that's all that their faith really does for them. That's as deep as their faith goes. And that's not what we're finding in Scripture. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a seasonal thing. It is a lifelong commitment where Jesus continues to impact our life in the way that we think and the way that we live and the way that we approach life. This is the call for a complete and unapologetic abandonment of who we were to who Jesus Christ has now made us to be by faith. And this is the commitment that Jesus was asking for. This is the call that Jesus extended. But these men wanted a commitment of convenience. They wanted to follow Jesus, but they wanted to follow Jesus on their own terms. They wanted to follow Jesus their own way. And we find that in each situation, Jesus rebuked them. And I want us to look at each one of these offers to follow Jesus. And I want us to ask ourselves as we look at each one of them, do I see myself in the response of these men? Look at the first call. In verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Then Jesus said, "Well, the foxes have holes, and the birds have, the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head." And this man is giving the offer to follow Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus, but Jesus wants him to know that there is always a cost involved in following me. You see, to follow Jesus means that life's not always going to be easy. Life's not always going to be comfortable. And life is not always going to be convenient. Jesus said the foxes, they go about and they do what they want to do. They hunt and they go about their daily lives, but they have a place, a burrow that they can come back to and find comfort and rest. The birds flit about and they fly about all day long gathering food, but at night they come home to roost in their nest, a place of comfort and a place of ease. And Jesus said, if you truly follow me and you abandon yourself to me, this isn't always going to be the case for you, because life is not easy for those who truly want to follow Jesus Christ. You may not have that opportunity. There was an elderly lady who lived back in the backwoods in the mountains, and she ran a little old country store, and behind the country store there was a little creek that ran behind it. Just a small creek, and there was never, ever, ever, ever any fish in that creek. And one day one of the local farmers came by, and he saw the old woman sitting at the back of the store with a fishing pole in her hand and a cork in the water. And he walked up to her and he said, "Aunt Lizzie, what are you doing? Don't you know there's not any fish in that creek?" She said, "I know better than anybody there's not any fish in this creek." She said, "But it's just so convenient." Like the man in this scripture and like the woman in that story, I found that so many of us, as believers, we choose what's easy and convenient, even though we know there's nothing of any lasting and eternal significance in it for us. We choose to live this way because it's easy. We choose to live this way because it's convenient. Why don't you step up and be that witness at your job? Because it's easy and convenient not to. And it might cost you something if you did. To that student at the school, you're known for everything at the school. Academics, athletics, musical abilities, or whatever it may be. But you never choose to engage your faith in front of your friends. Why? Because it's easy and convenient not to, because it might cost you something if you do. Many of us, when we hear sermons like this, we ask the question, would Jesus actually ask me to give up these things? And we always want to kind of hem and haul and walk around the edges in answering those type of questions. But can I just give you the short answer? Yes, he would. And yes, he has. Ask the missionaries that are on the field. Ask the men that I went to seminary with who left law practices and successful and lucrative construction businesses. Ask the man who I had Hebrew with, who was a cardiovascular surgeon in Charlotte, who walked away from all of it because they said, God's called me to follow him. And following him sometimes means that we have to abandon those things that we want to hold on to so badly. You say, would Jesus ask this of us? Yes, he may. He may. I don't know. The better question is not to ask if Jesus would ask these things of us. I think the better question to ask is, would I be willing to go? And would I be willing to surrender to him? I think Jesus may also be hinting at something else in his response by saying, man, the foxes have their burrows and the birds have their nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. I think it's a theme that we see throughout Scripture. One that we see repeated in 1 Peter, and that's where Peter refers to us as Christians as pilgrims and sojourners in this life. If you're a pilgrim, if you're a sojourner, it means this place is not your home. You're not to settle down here. You know, when I've traveled abroad, you enjoy the travel, but you never feel at home there. You never feel at ease there. You never feel comfortable there. That's not the place that you're going to lay your head and call your forever kind of home. And I think part of what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to follow me, if you're a Christian and you're intent on truly following me and knowing me, don't think you're ever going to be able to feel at home in this world anymore. You're not going to be able to feel comfortable in this life anymore because your values are different. Your beliefs are different. Your aspirations and your purpose is now changed because of me. And you're never going to have that place that you feel like you can just lay down and say, this is home. Because following me means you're ready to follow me anywhere and to do anything for my glory and for my name. That's the call that Jesus has given. That's the call that he's placed on us. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a disciple at this point, I want to walk up behind Jesus and tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, Jesus, this isn't the best way to draw the net. This isn't the best way to close the deal. I mean, we'd like more people to follow with us. You know, there's this thing called numbers, Jesus, and numbers is always a good thing, Jesus. And so if you're laying it out like this and telling the man that he's not going to have anywhere to lay his head, he's not going to have anywhere to rest, he's not going to have anywhere to feel comfortable in life, that life could be a life of suffering, that it could cost him something to follow you, Jesus, you're really not going to get this guy to follow you. And I don't think Jesus was really concerned about that, because he sees things differently than we see them. Because following Jesus is not about an emotional moment. It's about a lifelong surrender to him that starts in a moment. But it continues for my life. And it continues into eternity. we're given no indication that this man followed. As a matter of fact, the impression that we're given is that he stayed. This man opted for normal, and he opted for comfortable. And that's not what Jesus calls us to do. And by the way, Jesus doesn't call you to be normal, at least not normal by what the world says is normal. He's called you to be very abnormal to this world, to be very different, and to be very bold in how you live. Can you see yourself in that man who opted for normal, who opted for convenient, and who opted for comfortable? I can. I can see myself in him so many times. The Lord calls and he places something on our heart, but it's not easy, and we choose convenient. Now let's look at the second call to follow. In verse 59 it says, "And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But he said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.'" Now that one just sounds harsh. That one just sounds unfeeling on Jesus' part, mainly because when we read that, we've got this mental picture that dear old dad is laying in the hospital bed somewhere, gasping for breath and struggling to hold on to life, or that he's in a pine box in a funeral home waiting, you know, to be put in the ground. But that's not the case. It was a kind of a figure of speech for the people in that day. Now, this man may have well loved dear old dad. He may have wanted to take care of dear old dad. He may have wanted to be there for dear old dad. But he was not asking Jesus' permission. He was not asking for Jesus' approval in order to go back and care for some sickly, aging, ailing father. What he was asking for was the right to stay and hang on until his daddy died and he could claim his inheritance. Daddy wasn't sick. Daddy wasn't about to die. This man just wanted to have financial security. And so he looks at Jesus, who extends the call to follow me, and he says, "Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll follow you, but first, I want to make my way in this life. Jesus, I hear your call, and I'll follow you, but first, let me make my fortune. Let me be financially secure before I set on out on this new path of ministry. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first let me make sure all of my needs are taken care of, because I don't want to struggle, I don't want to hurt, I don't want to suffer, I don't want there to be any cost on my end when I follow you. Jesus, I'll follow you, but in my own time and in my own way. Lord, I'll follow you, but for now let me live life how I want to live it, and pursue the purposes that I want to pursue. And Jesus, maybe later, I'll come and I'll follow." I believe it was Billy Sunday, the baseball preacher, who said, "There are a lot of people in this life who want to burn the candle of their life at both ends and come to Christ at the last moment and then blow the smoke in the face of God." I think there are Christians who have a similar philosophy. They think, "Well, I'm going to heaven, so right now I'm going to live how I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to pursue these things during this season of my life. And maybe when this season of my life is over, I'll get busy and I'll get serious about my faith. And I'll get serious about following you. And maybe after my kids are grown and we're through this phase and this phase and this phase, I'll come and I'll follow you, Jesus. Maybe after I get my career path set and I'm established in that new career and we get the home that we want and the cars that we need, then, Jesus, I'll settle down and I'll follow you." That's what this man was saying. "Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll follow you, but hey, let me hang on and live life how I want to live now." And basically what we're saying is, "Lord, I'm going to heaven, so let me live life how I want to live it, and to spend life on my selfish desires and my selfish agendas, and God, maybe I'll come back and follow you." And what we do is we live life for ourselves, we burn the candle of our lives at both ends, and when life is spent, we are thinking we're going to heaven and we want to blow the smoke in the face of God. This man wanted to live for today. There was no spiritual urgency in his life. Folks, he didn't want to follow Jesus. His earthly inheritance was more important to him than his heavenly inheritance. His earthly goals were more important to him than his heavenly ones. And Jesus says, look, you've got to lay these temporary things of life down and let them take care of themselves. Don't let them be the focus of your life. You need to share the gospel wherever you are and wherever you go. Follow me. I want us to look at the last man. This man had apparently been listening to the exchange that had taken place between Jesus and the other two men. And he decided that he could do a little bit better. And so this is what he says. He said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this man was willing to leave. He was willing to follow Jesus, but he said, Lord, I want to go back and I want to say bye to mama. I want to say bye to daddy. I want to say bye to Bubba. I want to go back and I want to say bye to Sissy. I mean, there can't be anything wrong with that, can there? Apparently so. Because Jesus uses what would have been a proverb in their day. Nobody, after putting their hand to the plow, you know, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It would have been a proverb that kind of said, look, if you keep looking back, you're not going to plow a straight line. You can't get your work done when you're looking back. You can't get your work done when you're looking back. You can't move forward when you're constantly looking back. You can't follow me and have a divided heart. This man didn't just want to go kiss mama and daddy bye. This man was so attached to his family, he wanted to hold on to that relationship more than the relationship that he had with Jesus. He was too tied to his family. He said, well, there's nothing wrong with that. There is something wrong with that. There's always something wrong when something or somebody or some relationship takes precedence over your relationship with Jesus Christ. He doesn't call for us to make minor adjustments in our life to follow Him. He calls for a radical abandonment. It's an unapologetic call that we follow Him no matter the cost. He said he wouldn't ask people to leave their family. He has. And for some of you, it may astound you, but they have followed him. As I was preparing, I thought about Tom and Becky Brockelman, a couple that Jason and I met in Sierra Leone. Tom had a fairly successful construction business, and they retired. And then they sold everything that they had and gave the personal items to their kids. They split up the will before they died. You say, why would they do that? Because they left their comfortable life in McKinney, Texas. And they moved around the world and left their children and their grandchildren to take care of physically and mentally disabled children in Sierra Leone. And they've given their life there. And there have been many, many more that make the same decision that they've made. Because they hear Jesus say, follow me. And they don't give an excuse, the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. They say, whatever, wherever, I'll follow. It's much less dramatic, but nonetheless real. I remember when my dad and my brother dropped Crystal and myself off in North Carolina. We were going up there to finish my degree and to go to seminary. And it was difficult telling my dad and my brother goodbye. I didn't expect it at that moment. You know, Crystal and I had both lived away from home before, so it wasn't really that. You know, we moved up there. We didn't have jobs. We had very little money. We didn't know where rent was coming from beyond a couple of months, beyond our time of being there. But it wasn't that. You see, I went to North Carolina not just to finish my degree, but I went to North Carolina to discover where God wanted me in this great big world. And I went with the mindset that I would go wherever He wanted me to go in this great big world. And so I sat there crying on my brother's shoulder, because in my mind, I was not coming home. I was willing to go anywhere that God said to go. And that my life as I knew it with my family was no more. I never dreamed He would bring me back home. But in that moment I said, Lord, we're here. And I don't know where we're going. It may be north, it may be west, and God, it may be on the other side of this world. But whatever you want, I understand that's part of following you. And so as they packed up to leave, I remember crying. Because in my way, I was saying goodbye. Because Jesus said, follow me. And there are no qualifications on that. He doesn't give me the right, nor does He give me the privilege to say, what does that mean? Where am I going? What's it going to take? What's it going to cost 2 years from now, 3 years from now, 4 years from now? Lord, what all is involved? He says, you just follow me. That's the call. We can sit here and we can pretend all we want that this cultural Christianity that we've wrapped our hearts and our minds around is normal. It's not normal. It's not pleasing to the Lord. We sound like these three men constantly offering excuses as to why we can and why we shouldn't. And Jesus is standing back and He's saying, I just said, follow me. That means you don't have the right and you don't have the privilege. You don't have the power and you don't have the authority to tell me what following me means. I set the parameters on what it means to follow me. I'm just asking you to do it. You see, part of asking and calling for us to follow Him, I believe, is a call to trust Him in all things. You see, this was an unapologetic call to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. But this was also an undeniable call to trust Jesus Christ in all things and for all things. Because implicit in the call to follow is a call to trust. Because in following Jesus Christ fully, we're leaving behind everything that we were and everything that we know. And we're willing to accept whatever He lays before us. Because we're going places that we've never been. And when you go places you've never been, you need a guide that has been there. You need someone to lead you. I read an old story about a group that went to the Far East many, many, many years ago, kind of for a mission trip. And while they were there, they needed a guide. And one of the first things the guide asked of them, and we've experienced this as we've gone, and the missionaries ask you to give them certain valuables and things so they can keep it safe. He said, look, I need you to give me everything. I need you to give me everything. And so they gave him everything, but the ladies didn't want to let go of their pocketbooks. They didn't want to let go of their handbags. And I think you ladies probably kind of know why. And he said, look, you've got to give me everything. They're safer with me, and you're safer without them. So reluctantly, they gave them over. A little later, they were waiting at a train station for a train. And a train pulled up, and the whole group just jumped up, and they got on the train. They sat down, and after a couple of minutes, the guide came on. He said, I need you to get up, and I need you to get off the train. This is not the train that you want to be on. I'm your guide. That means you don't go before me. You follow after me. As they continued their journey, they got worried about where they would stay and whether the accommodations had been taken care of. They had run into some people that were coming back from that location, and they said it was just difficult to find supplies. There were no available places to stay, and so they began questioning this guide over and over and over, and the only thing he responded with was silence. He didn't respond to them any longer. When they got there, they found that their supplies were there, their supplies were ready, their rooms were ready, and then he said, perhaps you will trust me to prepare for what was ahead. You see, then the guide reminded them that there were three things required in following him as a guide. He said, it means you give everything to me. It means you follow me and you don't go before me. And it means that you trust me for the hidden things of the future. I think when Jesus comes and he says, follow me, this is what he's saying. Give everything to me. Follow me, don't go before me, and trust me for the hidden things of the future. You don't know what's down the road, but I do. And better yet, I have a Savior that doesn't simply know what's down the road. He's made preparation for me down the road. Jesus says, give Him everything. There's one last part of this call to follow that I want us to explore. Yes, it's an unapologetic call to follow Him, no matter the cost. It's a call that requires undeniable faith and trust in Him. But I believe in this call to follow Him is also an unwavering promise of reward. You know, as I read this passage, I thought about a conversation that Jesus had with Peter back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Peter said, "Lord, we've left everything and we followed You. We've left our houses and our brothers and all these things." And Jesus responds, He said, "I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for My sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now and in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." There's a little note in my study Bible that said, the person who leaves houses and lands and family for Jesus' sake and for the gospel can expect to enjoy in this life fellowship with other believers, to find a welcome in houses and lands of other believers. And in this life, these blessings will be mixed with persecutions, but the future holds an even better reward, eternal life. And it is one that is unending, unmixed, and untainted. Folks, when we follow Jesus Christ, and I want you to listen, please. When we follow Jesus Christ, we truly do not give up anything. What we do is we exchange what we have for something better. Jesus takes from us those things we would never be able to keep to begin with, and takes those things we really don't want to keep, like our sin and our struggles. And He gives us those things that we can never lose. Folks, when you follow Him, you really never give up anything. You just exchange it for something better. But I think that there's something else implicit here as far as the reward. Jesus said, follow. What does that imply? I'm following you. And I don't think in this instance Jesus is just saying, here's the path, here's the trail, I traveled it, I'm waiting for you at the destination. Because we know from Scripture that Jesus isn't just waiting for us at the end of our journey. Jesus walks with us through our journey. And when Jesus says, follow Me, He's making a promise that I will be with you every step of the way. You know, we think so often that the great reward for our faith is heaven. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, a glassy sea, a city in which the sun really doesn't need to shine because there's a bright light there. Do you know what the true treasure of heaven is? It's Jesus. What is the true treasure of life? It's Jesus. We sit here and we think, Lord, You've called me to follow You. But look at all the things I have to give up. And Jesus says, you're not looking at it right. Look at all that you're getting. Look at all that you're getting. Because you're getting all of Me. I'm promising to be with you in the moment through suffering. I'm promising to partner with you in whatever I ask you to do. You're never alone. And I promise to walk with you to the point of death. And I promise to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And I promise to walk with you into the new city and the new Jerusalem. Because at this very moment, I'm preparing a place for you to spend eternity with Me. Follow Me. That's the call that Jesus gives. The great question is, are you willing to follow? And are you following? He doesn't call us to be half-measured. And He doesn't call us to be half-hearted. He calls us to simply follow. There are some of you here today, and you're in need of salvation. You're spiritually lost. You're cut off from God. You are separated from Him. Your eternal destination is not heaven. Your default destination, because of the sinful heart that lives within you, is hell. And the only way that you will ever make it to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And in order to follow Jesus Christ, you've got to let go of your sin. You've got to turn from your sin. You've got to turn from trusting yourself for salvation, and you have to turn to Jesus Christ. And you've got to follow Him and trust Him to open the doors of heaven and to open the doors of the throne room of God and to usher you in to the very presence of God, because you're not getting there any other way. There are some of you in here as believers, and you are believers, but what you need today is evaluation. You need to look at your life and to ask, what is it that keeps me from following Jesus? Here's something I want you to remember about these people. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Jesus knew the idols in their heart. He responded to each of them differently. One based on comfort and convenience. One based on wealth. One based on personal relationships that took precedent over a relationship with Jesus. He knew what idol existed in each heart and what was keeping each person from following Him. You know, I think good questions to ask is, let me give you two statements. What you are willing to give up demonstrates what you truly value. What you're willing to give up, because you give up something in order to gain something else. What you are willing to give up demonstrates what you really value and what you really treasure. But here's another statement. What you refuse to give up also demonstrates what you truly value and what you truly treasure. The evaluation for you as a Christian is, what is it that I'm not willing to give up? What is it that I'm holding on to? And we always think materially. Sometimes it's just an old hurt. Sometimes it's an anger. Sometimes it's a pride. It's just an arrogance about us. Sometimes it's fear and that we don't want to trust. What is it that you're holding on to, believer? Jesus said, follow me. But in order to follow Him, there are some things you've got to start laying down. He knows the idol of your heart. Maybe you need to realize what the idol is and lay it down. And remember, when you give something up for the cause of Christ, you're never really sacrificing anything. You're exchanging it for something better. Let's stand and we're going to pray. Father, as